I want to begin today with a story that I heard from a preacher named Mike Cope. I actually told a story about him a few weeks ago, but he was preaching at a church. He doesn't preach there anymore, but down in Texas, and he preached there for a number of years. And like a lot of churches, it had a baptistry, and this particular baptistry was behind the pulpit up in the wall, kind of recessed into the wall. And he was in his office one day, and he gets a message, frantic message, that was new to him and certainly one that I've never received. But it was his assistant said, "Mike, someone's trying to drown themselves in the baptistry." And he thought, well, they're pulling my leg. But sure enough, he goes out and he hears splashing, and there was a woman who suffered from mental illness who had come into their sanctuary, climbed up the wall behind the pulpit, and got into the baptistry and was literally trying to drown herself in the baptistry. So Mike ran and jumped in and rushed to try to help, and he's got a leg over the wall and he's holding this woman up. The children's minister's coming through the women's section of the changing side behind the baptistry, and the youth minister was coming through the men's side of the changing section, but he stopped. He wanted to put on a pair of waders because he didn't want to get his Old Navy t-shirt wet. So Mike, he's literally kind of resting there, holding her up, you know, with a leg over, and he's just waiting for responders to get there and help. And they show up, actually rather quickly, and they are able to take her to the place that she obviously needed to go to get the help that she needed. So everyone is dispersing now, and the only people that are left in the auditorium are Mike Cope and this crusty old police sergeant. And the police sergeant puts his hand on Mike's shoulder, and he says, "Son, you know this wouldn't happen if you would sprinkle, right?" Now, if you have been to the fort for any length of time, you know that we actually place a very high value on the act of baptism, because we believe that baptism is more than just a powerful symbol. We believe it is an invitation and an initiation into a powerful life. To put on Christ is to count on access to unhindered power. So we're in this series, and we've been looking at the last half of the book of Acts, and we're seeing how this very small group of people in one little city in Palestine became, within a generation, a global movement that still exists to this very day. And one of the reasons is because they believed that they had access to unhindered power through the Holy Spirit. Now, to get there, I want us to look together at Acts chapter 19, beginning in the first verse. You need to follow along in your own Bible, please. But Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There, he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They answered, 'No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' So Paul asked, 'Then what baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied. Paul said, 'John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one that was coming after him.'" That's Jesus. "And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." Have you ever had an experience where something just doesn't quite feel right? You ever seen one of those fireplaces that doesn't actually emit heat? That's what Paul was sensing. You guys are calling yourselves disciples, but something is missing. And the reason their discipleship wasn't fulfilling is because they weren't filled. Paul immediately deduced that the Holy Spirit is missing from their lives. Why didn't they have the Holy Spirit? Well, they said, they didn't even realize there was a Holy Spirit. Now, notice the very next thing that he asked was this question: "What kind of baptism did you get?" Do you see the connection? Because baptism, again, to the first Christians was not just a powerful symbol. It was the initiation into a powerful life. That's why the very first gospel sermon that Peter preached, he said these words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Paul wrote to Titus, and he said that he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you would say to a first century Christian, "Do I need to get baptized?" they wouldn't have even understood the question. There is no such thing in the New Testament as an unbaptized follower of Jesus, because it is more than a powerful symbol. It is the invitation and initiation into a powerful life. And the reason that this matters is because living without power hinders our witness. You see, you can't live for Christ if we don't learn how to live from Christ and from His enabling power. When Jesus sent them out on mission in the very first chapter of Acts, verse 8, He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now remember, the book of Acts is actually the second volume in a two-book set that Dr. Luke wrote. The first book, the Gospel of Luke, is about the life and ministry of Jesus. But the second book starts with these words. He said, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." You see, both of these books are about Jesus and what Jesus is doing in the world. Yes, His work on the cross is finished, but His work in this world is not finished. So He has commissioned us to be His witnesses in this world. But the witness is pointless if the witnesses are powerless. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." So Jesus has sent us into the world as people who possess power. He has sent us with an authority that cannot be hindered by the powers that be. So what we're going to see in our time this morning is that Paul is going to constantly show that the powers that be are the powers that were because of Jesus. Now, we're going to look at several texts. They are weird. They are quirky. They are fun. They're different. Here's the first one. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them." So the first thing that was normal in the early church was this: there was power over all disease. Now, Luke admits that this is extraordinary. People taking handkerchiefs, it reminds me, you go back to Acts chapter 5 when it said that they would take sick people, put them in the road so that as Peter walked by, his shadow would touch them and they would be healed. I want to be very clear about something. We are always going to have sick people in the church. Jesus said that. Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus said, "I was sick, and you came and you visited me." Jesus says we're always going to have sick people in the church, and we need to go and we need to visit them, we need to care for them, we need to love them, and when we do that, we are doing it for Jesus. But I think it is significant that if you read the four Gospels about the life of Jesus and you took out the parts where He spoke and He taught and you just look at the record of what He did, 40% of the narrative of the life of Jesus is about His healing ministry. He was doing this all the time. He healed the sick. Look at Luke chapter 5. And the power of the Lord was present for him, Jesus, to heal the sick. He possessed almost a hostile attitude toward sickness. And I think it's because he recognized that sickness, all sickness, finds its root in Adam's sin. Now, please do not hear me say that if you are sick, it's because you're a sinner. I do believe, however, that all disease exists because at a fundamental level, sin has polluted and corrupted God's intention for his creation. And Jesus knew that, and he hated sickness. So he was always doing something about it. Now, I think a sick Christian has more reason to be happy than a healthy pagan. I think a sick Christian has more reason to have hope and joy and peace than a healthy pagan. So Jesus did something about this. Now, I don't think, though, that Christians should just surrender meekly to the authority of illness. We have a God who has power over all disease. And he shows this to us in many ways. One of the ways that God shows his power over disease is the way that he designed our bodies. He, right now, your body is fighting off sickness. There are all kinds of systems that are at work in our body that are killing germs and killing viruses. And you don't even know that it's going on, but that's because God designed your body to literally fight off sickness. And God has given us the gift of doctors and medicines and science. And they come up with ways that help us fight sickness and help us get well. God has given us healthy minds because many of the issues that we face in illnesses are due to our thinking not being right. And when we get our thinking right, our body gets right. And also, God chooses at times to supernaturally heal. And he still does this. We believe in supernatural healing in our church here at the Fort. Supernatural healings are God's way of giving you a preview of a coming attraction. In other words, God wants is a day that is coming when Jesus returns and illness is going to be obliterated. That's because sin will finally be dealt with. And God wants us to know that that day is coming, so he gives us these previews by supernaturally healing people. Now, is it always Jesus' will to be healed? No. But it is always his will that we will ask him to heal. The Christian church for 2,000 years has been praying for healing. Our elders in our church have gone to a number of folks' homes who have been sick over the years, and we have anointed them with oil. We've laid our hands on them and we've prayed over them. It is something that we as Christians practice. It is something that we believe. We believe that Jesus has power over all disease. Not everyone who prays for healing is healed, but it is always God's will to pray for healing. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This is what Kevin read at the beginning. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Now, you need to notice that Dr. Luke clearly distinguishes between sickness and evil spirits, because he wants us to know that not only does Jesus have power over all disease, but he also has power over the demonic. So we're going to read a weird story about the very first streakers in the Bible, and teenagers everywhere when they hear this pop up, like, whoa, streakers? So here we go, Acts 19, beginning in verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding, or we would say in the South, naked. Let me tell you right now, if I see you running down the street naked and bleeding, I know, in my opinion, you're having a really bad day. And these guys are having a bad day because they messed with something they should not have messed with. When they walked into that room where that demon-possessed man was, and that demon channeled, I believe, his inner De Niro. You talking to me? Are you talking to me? And he gave them a massive butt whooping because they tried to use a name that they had not surrendered to. That would be a good sermon to preach right there. It is the reason that some of you have a very frustrated prayer life, because you're trying to use a name that you have not fully submitted to. It is faith in the name that appropriates power. And when people saw Satan put out, they said, there's some stuff that we need to put away. So look at what happens. It picks up in verse 17. It says, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of their scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now, those books cost a lot of money. Why didn't they just sell them? You see, they weren't just responding. They were repenting. They were publicly confessing. We gave our lives over to a dark source of power, and now we're making a power transfer. We're coming under a new dominion. We're no longer serving the powers that be. And we don't want anyone else to use this stuff to do that either. You see, the powers that be must surrender to the power that was and is to come. This is the invitation that an empowered witness makes. We get to go into the world and we get to say, it doesn't have to stay the way it is. Look at what Jesus told Paul to do in Acts 26. He said, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is our mission, to turn people from Satan to God. Now, in our culture, we don't think a whole lot on this. We don't even believe that Satan has power in our culture, but there are many places in this world where they do. Just speak to a missionary like D. Dorsey in Haiti about these kinds of things. One of the things that people that live in places like that want to know is if this Jesus that you are preaching, does he actually have power over the spirits that are making my life so miserable? And you might think, when you hear of the brokenness and the darkness and the evil of a place like Haiti, what a place to take the gospel. No! What a gospel to take to a place like that. There's power in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You see, when you put Jesus Christ on, you count on access to a new authority, because we believe he has power over death. So Paul got run out of town again, and it seemed to happen to him all the time. And he wound up in a new town called Troas in Acts chapter 20. Beginning in the 7th verse, we read these words. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." And then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now the point of this text is very clear. If you fall asleep in church, you deserve to die. Now what's really going on is you have to understand that in those days, Sunday was not a day off from work. If you were a poor person or if you were a slave, you worked the entire day. So that's why the early Christians would meet at night. So you're already tired by the time that you get to church. And you're in an upper room, and there's a lot of lamps, and there's a lot of smoke in the room, and the preacher's going on and on and on, and you can see what happened. And by the way, do you know why he was called Eutychus? Because if you were in church and fell out of a third floor window, Eutychus too. And the thing that's really funny to me is that Paul raises this young man from the dead. And then he continues to preach more. And by the way, Paul then began to preach after he healed this man to the most awake church in the history of the world. And did you notice that when they met on the first day of the week. Why did the early Christians pick the first day of the week to be their time to meet? Because that is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, Christians are resurrection people. We don't recognize death's sovereignty. The author of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 2, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." Death has no authority over those who are under Jesus. Some of you are old enough to remember the old TV show, The Dukes of Hazzard. A lot of teens would be surprised to learn that their mamas had these two guys that drove around in this car. They were the heartbreakers of their day. But every single episode was the exact same. Sheriff Roscoe P. Coltrane would chase these two Duke boys around in the countryside. There would be hills. They would usually catch air, jump in the hills, and then they would drive across as fast as they could the Hazard County line, where they would cross it, and they would get out of their car, and they would look at Sheriff Roscoe P. Coltrane, very frustrated, who could do nothing anymore because they were out of his jurisdiction. And what the gospel is doing, it is announcing to our world that you can actually leave the authority and the dominion of sin and death, and you can now enter into it. Aren't even recognized anymore. And I'm not talking about someday way off in the future. I'm talking about right now. That same power that conquered the grave lives in me. Paul put it like this in the first chapter of Ephesians. He said, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted. He raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms." That same power is available to you. It's available to me. We are part of this new empowered community. We don't bow to anyone but Jesus. We don't bow to darkness. We don't bow to demons. We don't bow to disease. We don't bow to anything because Christ has overcome the power of sin. Sin is what has messed everything up. Sin is the problem. Sin is the master that none of us had the power to defeat. So heaven sent a champion that could, born of a virgin, took on flesh just like you, just like me, but he never sinned. Ponder that for just a moment. He never sinned, not a sinful deed, not a sinful word, not a sinful thought, and they put him to death. That was a mistake, because the wages of sin is death. So death had no claim on him. He never sinned, so death couldn't hold him. And what the Bible says is that when we unite with his death, with the death of Christ, which is what happens, by the way, when we are baptized, then we are uniting with his defeat of the powers that be. We are released to become who we are meant to be. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been freed from sin." You hear preachers say all the time that you need to accept the death of Jesus, and you do. But you need to accept the life of Jesus on your behalf as well. It is a life that has conquered the powers that be. It has brought you into a new realm where now you have the authority to keep sin from keeping you from who you are supposed to become. To put on Christ is to have access to this unhindered power, because the kingdom of God is not just talk. It is a new life lived in power. The enemy wants to dupe you. He wants to keep you ignorant. He wants to have you settle for a hindered discipleship. He wants you to settle for a muted, tepid, boring version of the faith that is nothing but talk. I want you to think about this question. What is it that is hindering your experience of the power? Could it be just your ignorance of the Holy Spirit? Maybe you were raised in a church that never really talked about the Holy Spirit. So you're not walking in power because you've never really known how much power was really available to you. And I would love to teach you how to live in the flow of the power of Christ. Maybe you're not experiencing the power of Christ because there's an area of sin or disobedience in your life, and you're wearing a name, but you are not fully surrendered to that name. And there's going to be a dimension of your life where you will always be weak until you repent. But I think for a lot of us, the problem is this. We have learned how to sleep at church. We've learned how to do this version of Christianity that is popular in our culture, where we don't cuss much and we go to church when we don't have plans on the weekend, and we just kind of coast. It's mainly talk. And I want you to aspire to a supernatural life. God has called us to a supernatural life. God has called you to experience a life full of love, of a joy, of a peace, of a holiness, of a gentleness, of a kindness, of a self-control that you cannot produce in yourself. And people witness that. And they ask, what is it about this that makes you so different? What is it about this that you're just different from all of us? And you get to say, it's not me. It's coming from somewhere else. My power source is Jesus. And I want that for you. I want you to want that for you. Why settle for a dull, boring version of the faith when Jesus is offering the kind of life that bows only to the King of Kings. So every day this week, I would ask that you would say a prayer. Just start your day with this simple prayer from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Would you do that? Would you commit for just a week to start each day by saying that as a prayer? Because friend, there is so much more available to you than you have actually been accessing. And you don't have to let the powers that be tell you who you can be anymore. Why don't you stand up? I want to pray with you. Father God, I am asking in the power of your Holy Spirit that you would take this message and that you would cause it to penetrate hearts. For some, God, would you stir up more of a passion to know more of your Holy Spirit? For some, God, would you stir up a spirit of repentance and confession of sin? For others, God, would you just stir up a distaste for a boring discipleship? We pray that we can walk in the flow of the Spirit and live lives energized by you. Help our faith not just be talk, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We pray this in the name of and for the glory of Jesus.